So as some of you know that have heard me fill the pulpit before, I enjoy preaching on the Old Testament. I specifically enjoy the minor prophets. I think they're underrepresented, and I like the types and the shadows, the symbolism that's found in the minor prophets. So when Pastor asked that I fill the pulpit this morning, I immediately thought about doing another sermon on the minor prophets, specifically Zechariah, and continuing that series that I had started on the book of Zechariah. And I, as much as I started to prepare for it and I studied for it, I was making no progress at all. And every time I would start to study, my mind kept going back to John 11 passage that we're going to look at this morning. So I took that as kind of a prompting from the Lord to do something different. And so this morning we're going to look at John 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 27. But specifically, we're going to look at the seven words that Jesus says, specifically, this illness does not result in death. And those are the seven words we're going to look at this morning. I find it's the Bible, by the way, I just think is very fascinating. I'm sure you do too. But you hear passages on entire books. You can hear sermons on entire chapters on certain sections. And this morning we're going to hear a sermon on just seven words. And it's that diversity that's fascinating within Scripture also. If you turn to John chapter 11, what you'll probably have is a heading above there. It's a man-made heading that says, mine says, the death of Lazarus. I would replace that with the sleep of Lazarus, and we'll see that in a moment, why I would change that heading a little bit, but it is man-made, so it's fine. So let's listen to the inerrant, infallible Word of God. John chapter 11, starting verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters went to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. For it is by the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But now let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin and to his fellow disciples, let us go, that we may die with him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I'm going to give you a slightly different interpretation of the seven words that we're going to look at this morning than what you would normally hear if you downloaded a sermon audio or listened to, or you've heard a sermon on this before. And even some of the commentaries, this is going to be a slightly different interpretation. It's not that I think that I'm right and everybody else is wrong. Not saying that. I do, however, think that the sermons that I've heard and the commentaries that I've read open up for the higher critics and liberals to criticize Scripture, saying that Scripture is inaccurate, that Jesus didn't know what was happening, that Jesus was wrong when he says this illness does not result in death, and yet Lazarus died. So what I'm going to propose to you is that Jesus is not talking about physical death here. When Jesus says this illness does not result in death, he is talking about spiritual death. And what he is saying is that this physical illness of Lazarus does not result in physical death. What he's saying is we are spiritually dead. The reason Jesus may not be talking about physical death is that he refers to death as sleep in John 11, verse 11. He's saying Lazarus has fallen asleep. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep in John 11, verse 11 and 12. Paul makes this exact same reference in 1 Corinthians 11 when he says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the blood, the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." The reference that Paul is making to "and a number sleep" is physical death. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is saying the exact same thing, starting 1 Corinthians 15. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." So the context here is on physical death, yet Paul says we shall not all sleep. So Jesus is referring to physical death when he says sleep. So when he says this illness does not result in death, what type of death is he referring to? In John 11, after Jesus says Lazarus has fallen asleep, he says after he's been buried, we must go and awaken him. So I submit to you that Jesus is referring to spiritual death when he says that this illness does not lead to death. So if this condition, Lazarus' illness, does not lead to spiritual death, what is it that leads to death? Well, jumping back to Genesis 2, starting in verse 15, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat it, you shall surely die.'" You see, it's not disease that causes death, but disobedience to the word of God. Originally, when God created mankind, God created them, Adam and Eve, created them in a state of innocence. They were given God's true image in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness. But they were not yet confirmed into that condition. There were two paths that they could take. One was a path of perfect obedience and everlasting life. The other was disobedience and death. They had both liberty and ability. This is what we call free will. They have the liberty and ability. They had the liberty to follow the path of obedience or the path of disobedience. They had the liberty because there was no one or nothing forcing them or influencing them to choose one way or the other. Even Satan could only tempt them, but could not force them to choose a specific path. Secondly, they had the ability to choose one of the two paths. They had the power within themselves to choose either good or evil. They weren't slaves to any one path. Adam and Eve had truly had free will. Adam's first sin was an attempt to have truth apart from subjection to the Word of God. The tree in the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By accepting without question what God said about the tree, Adam could gain true understanding of its meaning and purpose. God's interpretation of things was determinative, and Adam's interpretation could only be right if it was subordinate to the Word of God. As soon as Adam sought to make an interpretation apart from subjection to the Word of God, Genesis 3:6, he was lost and wholly in error. In Genesis 3, we read, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." As soon as the authority of God's word was rejected, Genesis 3:4, and the authority of man's own reason enthroned as right and accurate and reasonable, sin entered the world and mankind died. It is not just that Adam and all of his descendants died physically, because Adam in reality lived 930 years before he died physically. Adam and all descendants died spiritually. Our souls, our spirit, our mind, our will, our desires are all corrupted by sin. With Adam's sin, all mankind fell from the estate wherein they were created. By the way, this is one of the biggest errors and issues with the theory of evolution. There are lots and lots of holes with the theory of evolution. Lots of errors, lots of inconsistencies. This happens to be one of the bigger ones of all the issues. God tells us that we fell from a greater place. Evolution tells us that we are rising from a lower place. Exactly the opposite of the Word of God. Here we are putting our own reasoning ahead of the Word of God, just as Adam did. We call this fall from the estate we were created total depravity. Now, when we use the word total depravity, or we say that we are totally depraved, we are not saying that we are as bad as we could be. We are not talking about the degree of sin. What we are saying is that sin has affected our entire nature. We're talking about the scope of sin. Sin has affected our total being, even if we are not as bad as we could be. If you think about a glass of water, if you pour poison into it, the poison has permeated the entire glass of water. But it could be more poisonous if you poured more poison into it. So we're talking about the scope of sin, not the degree. This is the difference. And so it is. Our poison, sin, has affected our entire nature. After the fall, sin entered the world, and Adam and all of his descendants lost our ability to do good. no longer could we choose good. No longer could we do good for God. In exercising our will, we will always choose evil. This is what Paul is saying in Romans 3. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then again in Romans 8, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, no one is righteous, no one seeks for God, we're not able to do so. Have you ever seen a dead body, the decay? Have you ever seen a dead body in person? If you've gone through college, a lot of times some of your college classes will bring you in and show you a cadaver. The decay of the flesh, the smell, the skin rotting away, that is the soul of an unregenerate person without Christ. As many diseases that ravage our physical body, there are worse diseases that ravage our soul. Have you ever seen a dead body exercise its free will and stand up and walk away? Why would we think that our dead souls can exercise a free will and live again? A few years back, I was having a conversation with a young man who believed in free will, and I said, you have to start with, we are dead and we are slaves. And the dead and the slaves cannot exercise free will and save themselves. And he asked me why he had to start there. Interesting question. And I said, because that's where the Bible starts. We are dead in our sins and slaves to sin. Why would he even think that we would have free will? Because he's taking human reasoning as authoritative instead of the Word of God. Just as Adam did. And if you think it's important for Adam's reasoning to be subordinate to the Word of God, think how important it is for our reasoning to be subordinate to the Word of God, given the effects of sin on all of us. Our minds and our intelligence are corrupted by sin. We are reasonably intelligent people. Some people have very, very high intelligence. We've gone out into space. We've landed on the moon. We can breathe underwater. We've discovered genome. We've discovered DNA. I mean, there are people with very high intelligence, and yet their intelligence are corrupted by sin. A.W. Pink writes, the mind is that faculty of the soul by which objects and things are first known and apprehended. In distinguishing the understanding from the mind, the latter is that which weighs, discriminates, and determines, judging between the concepts formed in the former being the guide of the soul, the selector and rejecter of those notions the mind has received. Both are deranged by sin. For we are told that their minds are blinded, 2 Corinthians 3, and their understanding darkened, Ephesians 4. The fall has completely shuttered the windows of man's soul, yet he is not aware of it. In fact, he emphatically denies it. Our logic is flawed by sin. Every person who is not redeemed worships and serves the creature rather than the Creator. Romans 1. He makes himself or something else the ultimate reference point. God may say one thing, but the unredeemed person reasons and believes something else. For example, we look at the world and we decide that evolution seems reasonable. The Bible tells us that God created all things ex nihilo, out of nothing. That God created all that we see. And Scripture doesn't tell us this just in Genesis. It's amazing how many places, I won't read them all, it's amazing how many places you find this. In 1 Corinthians 8, for although there may be so-called gods, lower G, in heaven and earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, capital G, that the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. In John 1, starting in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him there was nothing that was made that was made. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In Job 38, God asked Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the universe, of the worlds? God continues to demonstrate his creative power even in the Gospels in the feeding of the 5,000. In Matthew 14, God creates food, ex nihilo, out of nothing. And there's more. Psalm 104, Isaiah 37, Isaiah 40, Isaiah 54, Psalm 96. I could go on and on and on. The Bible speaks very, very liberally about the creative power of God and that God created all that we see and all that we know. But what do? We say, oh, no. We evolved over hundreds of billions of years from slime. It couldn't be God. It takes more faith to claim matter is eternal and that we evolved from a rock than to believe in an all-powerful God that created heaven and earth. Evolutionists claim chaos while clinging to consistency. They claim chaos brought the world into existence and that chaos still controls the world, yet we cling to the consistency of scientific facts like gravity, water freezing at the same temperature, chemical reactions, and they don't even see the contradictions that is right there before them. Both their minds and their conscience are defiled. Titus 1. We have self-professing Christians that believe in atheistic scientists and evolution rather than the God that they claim to serve. Again, putting God's word as subservient to man. This is what Paul means in Romans 1 when he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Sin has corrupted our intelligence. Sin has corrupted our hearts too. The heart is the center of our moral being, out of which flows the issues of life. Proverbs 4. The heart drives decisions of moral right and wrong. Ecclesiastes tells us the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful among all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? This is what drives us to call good evil and evil good. We look at each other as a society and we say, oh yeah, it's okay to kill the unborn. Someone once told me that abortion is the responsible thing to do. This is the depravity of our hearts. When we can turn evil into the responsible thing to do. We look at each other and we decide that homosexuality is a civil rights issue and needs to be promoted as normal relations. In Romans 1, verse 24, therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to the impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. The Supreme Court ruling allowing homosexuals to marry, a government allowing a transsexual boy to shower with schoolgirls in Palatine, Illinois, a mayor in Houston requiring pastors to submit their sermons to her for review in order to ensure that they don't preach against lesbianism. Paul says this is God's judgment against us. This is the corruption of our heart. This is the depravity of our morals. We call good evil and evil good. This is the stench and decay of our souls. Our desires and our will are affected by sin. If you are not saved by the living and true God, you can do no good. Nothing you do. Not even walking little old ladies across the street is not honoring to God in the eyes of God. Your heart is evil among all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17. Every thought is evil. Every intention is evil for the unredeemed. In Genesis 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every intention was evil continually. Apart from God saving you, you can do nothing good. All your desires are for evil. All your actions are for evil. Everything you advocate for is for evil. And if you can think of something I left out, let me be clear. Our total selves are slaves, are corrupted, are rotten, are affected by sin. This is what we mean by total depravity. Sin is not a rock inside a glass of water. It is poison that has permeated the entire glass. So what do? Laid out a pretty dire condition. I hope I did. What do? You are dead in sin. You are slaves to sin. You are totally corrupted. You can't reason since your intelligence is clouded by sin. Your heart is corrupted by sin. What do? Well, if you are a believer, if you have repented of your sins and asked God for forgiveness, if you claim to follow the living and true God, then get your wisdom, your morals, your intelligence from the Word of God. Scripture is there to help you know right from wrong, because the world will always choose wrong. Scripture is there for you to help your intelligence and reason through issues. God created out of nothing all that we have, not because we reasoned it, but because God said so. That same God and that same power that created the universe also created you new. This is what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You get that? That's the power of God that created the universe also created you new. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the word to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Don't look to the culture to determine right from wrong. The culture will always choose wrong. Look to his word. Don't read into things that are not there when you're reading scripture. It will only prove out your corrupted nature. But if you are not a Christian this morning, if you have not repented of your sins and found salvation in the living and true God, you need look no further than Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. In John 11, verse 25, just a little passage further than what we're studying, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? After Lazarus had been laid in the tomb for 4 days, Jesus ordered him to rise and come out. In this same chapter, verse 43, Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, and the hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind them and let him go. This verse might as well say Jesus woke him up. There are only two ways each of us will physically die. You will either die in Christ or you will die in sin. It is Jesus that frees you from your sin. You are dead right now, spiritually dead without Christ. Your sin condition has made you dead. This is what Jesus is referring to in this passage. You want to live? Repent and believe that Jesus saved you from your sins. Call on his name. It is Jesus who came to earth, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross as a payment for sins, that can forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It is Jesus that takes the dead and makes them live again. Follow him who created heaven and earth, and he will create you new. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we dishonor it so many times by taking the word of man over your word. Lord, forgive us for that. Lord, show us your truth. Lord, prompt us to read your word more, to take your word seriously, to stand up to the word of men that contradict you. Help us, Lord, honor and glorify you as we go out this week and we walk among those who are dead. We pray this in Christ's holy, precious name, who alone is King and Head of the Church. Amen.